Welcome to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Joshua Lowe, is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska. Pastor Lowe, good morning. Welcome to His Time.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
We are we're going to study 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16 today. Before we get into that, tell us about Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska.
We're about 40 miles south of Grand Island, Nebraska. That's south central Nebraska, about 40 miles from the Kansas border. We're directly north of the middle point of the United States. So right there in the center of the country.
Right in the center of the country.
Yes. We can see it from here.
Is that your motto?
Yes, it should be.
What do you like about Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska?
The Lord has truly blessed us with a great number of people, from a large number of younger families to a large number of middle-aged and older adults as well, to receive the Lord's gifts and serve as the Lord's people here in this place. And it's been a tremendous blessing. I've been here about 6 years now, and so every year is full of joys and blessings and sometimes challenges, but the Lord is faithful in all those things.
Well, very good. Glad that God has blessed Trinity Congregation so well, and that you are there to deliver His good gifts. We are studying 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16 today. Any context or background you'd like us to understand as we're digging in?
Paul writes to Timothy, and he writes him a letter of encouragement, but also a letter of instruction about what his work will be as a pastor in the church, and also what the church's work should be, both in the care and administration of the pastoral office, but also in caring for one another in the Christian faith. And the last part of 1 Timothy, beginning at chapter 5 and 6, really is Paul's instructions for the Christian church, and today's especially will be about the instruction and care for widows and living as a family of Christ in the church.
Very good. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Let's take a look at those verses before we go on to the next paragraph.
Absolutely. St. Paul wants to encourage the church to live like a family. Now, we might say, well, my family's not very good. It might not be a very good idea to want the church to be like my family. But here you might want to imagine the church actually living out the vocations and responsibilities that God has intended in a faithful way for fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters to act and to live together in that capacity. And it's a great thing. Really, it's important for us to understand that here, this is what it means to have a vocation and to live that vocation, not just within your own personal family, but within the church itself.
Verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make sure or to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So honor widows who are truly widows, he says.
Yeah. Luther makes a note that there are actually three types of widows that he's talking about here. There are true widows, not true widows, those who have homes for them to be taken care of in, and the worst kind. He says young widows. But the beginning is true widows, so widows that have no one else in their household, no children, grandchildren to take care of them. They are in complete need, and the church is to be the arm of mercy and care from the Lord to them in their sharing of Christ together and living out this vocation they've been given.
What is unique about widows during this time compared to today?
We have a complete lack of social welfare, it seems to be, in the Greek society to which Paul is writing. Not it's important not to think of life back then as life is today, where they had social programs and government influences. These people had no one to care for them. Oftentimes, the husband or the male children especially would be the breadwinner in the family, if you want to use that terminology. And when he's gone, there's no one left to take care of them. And so they are considered people to be in great need. The Lord has always had compassion on widows, going all the way back through the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. They're seen as people that God has especially commended to the care of the people around them, because they have these great needs, and God desires that they be cared for that way.
But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God.
Yeah, here we have a great note as well. Godliness is shown in actually doing things for your relatives who have needs, for, in this case, your grandmother or mother who will be without her husband. And she should move back in, it seems like St. Paul wants to say, and make sure that you provide for her and give a return for the work that she has done in being your mother and grandmother, and provide for her needs.
Take care of your family.
Yeah, take care of your family. Now, I doubt most of us today would commend the idea of taking mom back in, but maybe that's not a bad idea. A lot of the people that I minister here have talked about grandparents, both grandfathers and grandmothers and mother-in-laws, all living together in one house and really growing up in that very close-knit family life. Maybe it's not a bad idea.
There's something to be said about intergenerational families and the some of the benefits that can come out of having multiple generations in a home. Yes, it could probably create some headaches, but in the long run, it probably can also be very beneficial.
Oh, absolutely.
She, verse 5, she who is truly a widow left all alone has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives.
So very unique verses here, because in verse 5, when he talks about hope in God, the widow is risking everything. She has to trust that God alone will take care of her, will be her provider, will make sure she has the things needed for her daily life. And Paul says to the congregation, this is what you should be doing, and you will be the hands of mercy from the Lord himself to take care of her, because this is what she hopes in. This is the hope that God will provide for his people, and you are the hands to do that. We can consider that this actually takes place in the New Testament in Luke chapter 2 with Anna, who lives in the temple and is active in prayers and supplications, and obviously in the daily needs and the daily bread of life, and being provided for her as she lives there in that place cared for by God's people.
Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. In verse 6, you know, mm-hmm. It kind of sounds pretty harsh, though.
Yeah.
Those who don't necessarily live like this, St. Paul says, basically are self-indulgent. Lenski, in his commentary on this, has a wonderful quote. He says that she blossoms out in beautiful dress in order to enjoy her new freedom, is a rather fast lady, a merry widow, and admirers give her a good time. Now, we might not want to make that designation of all young widows, but be reminded that there are a lot more options to life at that time, but also temptations, too, especially as we live in a society where, unfortunately, there are young widows, and mm-hmm. from time to time, they may be caught up in the things that, you know, married people should be involved with, but yet Paul will later instruct them, get married, that's okay, and not to take advantage of her widowhood, I think seems to be the message of verse 6.
Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Reproach is a word that we see in Scripture, but we don't necessarily use a whole lot in our culture today. What does it mean? Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach.
First here, the word command. St. Paul uses this word specifically a number of times in 1 Timothy. And basically what he's saying here is, this is my apostolic authority. This is my admonishment to you. This is the work that you, as the church, as the congregation, are to be doing. And secondly, he talks about the necessity to live above reproach. This is a special word because we, again, like you said, we don't necessarily use that a lot. But what it basically means here is that you cannot be attacked even by non-Christians because of your moral behavior. So setting the standard high so that no one around you can say, you haven't done this, you should have done this, and you can't be caught in that trap, both from believers and outside the church as well.
But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Ouch.
Yeah, yeah. Lord, to whom shall we go? Back to the Lord for in repentance and mercy, because we truly, as we examine our life, whether it is actually living with our in-laws or something like that, we have failed to do this. St. Paul wants us to be reminded that faith is active in works of love and mercy, and that's part of what faith means. It's not just simply something, I believe in Jesus, but it's actually doing the work that the Lord has given you to do. As he says in Ephesians, we've been created for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So this is part of what it means to live as a Christian in this life, and to be active in sharing Christ with one another through action.
He compares us. He compares the person without who does not care for the relatives, does not provide for his relatives, to those who are unbelievers.
That's, yeah,
strong. Yeah. To say it's almost like one doesn't have faith, and that's, as you described, faith. Painted that picture for us. I think that helps us to understand that it's not something that's just theory or ideas that float around, but faith is something that's living in us, right?
Yeah, living and active. Mm-hmm. And the active part is important. So faith can't, or faith lives on the gifts of Christ, and it's active in doing things. As a response to what Christ has done for us, but also because we're children, we do the will of our Father, who has graciously given us all things, who's provided all things, into whose hands we belong. And so we're free to care and to love and even at sacrifice and go the extra mile and do all of those things because God will provide. God will take care of us. And so we have nothing to lose at all. But to be reminded that our Father has expectations for us and that we should live according to his word and according to the service of our neighbor. Your neighbor has needs and you are there to help them.
Looking back over these first two paragraphs, any comments that, or anything that we missed, or any points that you want to make that you'd like for us to learn from this text before we go on to the next section?
Not especially. I think we've covered everything. Again, you just see this family life showing up here, active in really being the family people of God, and being aware that our actions have consequences, both in doing them and not doing them, but also be aware of the reality that the world watches the church and watches the congregation, watches Christians and how they love one another. St. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, love one another with brotherly affection, he says. Outdo one another in showing honor. And this is the type of honor here that we see in verse 8 of honoring your relatives, keeping the fourth commandment, so that you simply go above and beyond showing care for those around you.
We're studying the Daily New Testament Reading today with Pastor Joshua Lowe from Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up around verse 9. Stick around for more His Time coming up right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Joshua Lowe from Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 16. It is time to pick up around verse 9, I believe. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur a condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So, verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a good reputation for good works.
60 years of age doesn't mean much to us today. A lot of people live well past that age. But in Paul's day, that was considered very old. And so by the time that they reached 60 years of age, that would have been a time in which they needed a great deal of care and would not be able to provide that kind of care for themselves, especially. And so he offers that this is perhaps maybe a consideration for the cutoff date of when the church needs to decide if they should help or not. So if you're over 60 years old, it's time for you to be enrolled and eligible for assistance. But Paul wants to make sure that, again, we're all above reproach in the congregation and that this woman is truly a widow, that her husband is deceased. And so he makes sure that that decency reigns in the congregation, as Luther says, so that she doesn't have a lot of perhaps past relationships that might pop up from time to time that would cause her not to, you know, to have a bad reputation.
It is interesting, the whole concept of age here. You said, you know, 60 years of age doesn't mean a whole lot to us today. Just within the scriptures alone, we look at people who were, 500, 600 years old in the Old Testament, and here we see people not even really making it to 60 years of age, some making it to that, but that was, they were well into their senior years at that point.
Yeah.
And now that's the prime of your life, right?
Get to
retire in your 60s and go enjoy life.
The kids are gone and you can be empty nesters now.
Right.
Until the grandkids come, and you probably know how that goes.
So. Yep. So let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So if she's done all these charitable things, all these kind things for her neighbor.
I would want to caution the listener to make sure that this doesn't become a list of things that need to be checked off. So person who's concerned about these things shouldn't say, well, have I done this, 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 and this? And if I have, then, of course, I'm eligible for support from the congregation. Obviously, Paul is making a very important list, but these are the kinds of things that she should be involved with. And understanding that this list is these kinds of things, rather than a prescription of what she should be doing, will be helpful so that we don't make this into such a prescribed law that basically no one would get help at all.
But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith.
This is a bit tricky. There are some words in here that are Paul only uses once, or that's only found once, especially this word to draw away. The idea is that her affections for her Lord would be given to another. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're giving to her husband. It could mean that her affection for Christ, her love for Christ, is then replaced by the things that are going on, the temptations that are coming to her. So she's drawn away from the love of Jesus then to do other things, which would cause her to sin and then fall away in the faith that way. We also need to remember that the audience to whom Paul is originally writing to is living in a pagan culture, and Christianity is an immense minority. And so we want to make sure that we understand that not only are his original hearers Christians, but they're surrounded by pagans. And it could mean that that he also is encouraging them not to return to paganism or lose their Christian faith by choosing to marry someone or be drawn away to other kinds of immoral living and thus abandon the Christian faith altogether.
So it's important. Well, let's go on to the next verse, and then okay. I'll make that comment. I realize I should hold off on that one. All right. So verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not.
Yeah. Again, here's a list of the kinds of things that they may be tempted to do. The going from house to house might be seen also as an understanding that these women serve as a type of beggar, receiving their daily bread, if you will, from the people around them, from house to house, or are not living in a stable place. And obviously, the rest of that kind of can be somewhat self-explanatory. Sinful behavior continues to grow and produce all kinds of things that will reflect badly on her. Remember, this is an admonishment for the congregation itself to live as above reproach, but also that Christians in their widowhood would also live above reproach as well.
So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Looking over the last few verses, it just sounds like he doesn't like women, young women, doesn't it? I mean, you know, if someone were to look at that through a lens of today's worldview, today's popular culture, and look at this, they would say, well, he is just a woman hater.
That is the reputation he's been given by a number of people who really struggle to understand Paul and who might be influenced too much by the ways of the world and the thinkings of the world and want Paul to be a 21st century American. But in Paul's defense, what he's encouraging here is to live out your Christian vocation and to do so in a way that lives in the light of Jesus, is a light to the world, and how you behave, what you say, how you act, and what you do. And your neighbor's watching, and certainly we all know many of our fellow Christians who have not done this. We've also known many of our neighbors who've been offended, who may not be Christians, because of our own Christian behavior seen as a license to do whatever you want to do. And that's not healthy either. I encourage people who really struggle with Paul's use of men and women and the roles that they are to have in Christ, to really process this with their pastors or other people in the church. It's not nearly as naughty and disrespectful as it might seem.
You're right. If we look at it through the lens of this, you know, of today's world and culture, then we're totally going to miss everything that he has to say, because we're going to get caught up with what language is considered offensive today.
Yeah.
And we're going to miss what was actually being said and what's at the heart of what he's saying here.
And I think that one of the challenges when we live in a society that says be all and do all and have all, we don't also realize the things that we're sacrificing and the things that we're giving up in order to have all of those things. It's not that God is mean or trying to oppress your life. It's simply that God has created certain lives for us to live, and that is the joy to find that place and to live in the great gifts and responsibilities that God has given. And if anybody gets overly offended by Paul's use of having women remain at home and things like that, he also talks in Titus chapter 2, 5 through 8 about men and the way that they should carry themselves. So everybody gets a fair shot in their condemnation and in admonishment of their behavior.
He offends everyone equally.
Yeah, absolutely. And such is the law. The law should hit us all where God intends it to be, which should bring us to repentance and turn to our Lord Jesus for grace and mercy and forgiveness.
Absolutely. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows.
Yeah. And I think back to our previous point, you know, when you're drawn away from the Lord, you have to remember who's the one who's drawing you away. It's not only our weak and sinful flesh, but Satan desires to tear you away from Christ, and one of the best ways that he can do that is to distract you with sinful behavior and with the glamorous life of an unbeliever, or even of Christians who don't exemplify these things and who have strayed after the lusts and passions of the flesh rather than to follow our Lord and his narrow road, living in the life that Christ has given us to live.
So that let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those widows, or for those who are truly widows. Let us do the work that God has given us to do,
yeah.
And that is care for those who are truly widows, those who truly have need.
This is just vocation 101. Mm. This is the work that God has given individually for us to do, as congregations to do, as widows to do, as those who are children of widows to do, and widowers. I think that's just fine, too, to understand it that way as well. You know, anyone who has a need, who cannot help themselves, who is in a situation where they may be experiencing all kinds of trials and difficulties, and here the church needs to be a model of care and compassion for them. And we don't need to be necessarily, and this isn't a political statement, but we shouldn't be always relying on the government to do all of our work for us. The church is given this responsibility mm-hmm. to care, especially for our own.
Any other thoughts as you look over the text as a whole, all of 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16 today, any other thoughts about this text?
Well, I imagine that most of us have really not given a lot of care to widows. We all know widows, I'm sure, in our life, and how important this was for the early church to do this work, and how much it really may apply to us today as we think about older men and women in their needs and in their daily living, so that we might be able to be the Lord's hands of mercy to them and to care for them, simply because that's the work God gave us to do. This is a good scripture passage on vocation in the life of the church and our life together. We're a family, warts and all, sins and all, disappointments and all. We have certainly failed to do many of these things, but to Christ we turn in repentance, and also Christ enables us to go out and continue this work that he's given us to do.
Warts and all. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Joshua Lowe from Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska. Pastor Lowe, thanks so much for being our guest, helping us study the daily New Testament reading today.
My pleasure. God bless you.
Thank you. And God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska. We've got more His Time coming up right after this on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.